An historic voyage is coming up this July. Travel with Chuck Swindoll and your friends at Insight for Living Ministries on a cruise to Norway.
To accent our journey to this epic display of God's creation, we're inviting you to add a pre- or a post-extension to your Norway vacation. The young woman, Anne Frank, wrote in her personal diary during the Second World War, and little did Anne know how her emotion-filled writings would stir generations to come. I've read some of them, maybe you have. They're very moving. So come visit the Anne Frank House and Museum with us in Amsterdam.
Just one of the memories afforded you while on Insight for Living's cruise to Norway with Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll.
We'll have plenty of time to see the sights of Norway, and we'll enjoy refreshing moments of praise and worship too. Our theme for the week comes from Isaiah 61, verse 3, from brokenness to beauty.
You have lots of options for taking a vacation, but there's only one Insight for Living cruise to Norway. Online, go to inspirationcruises.com. That's inspirationcruises.com. July 26th to August 2nd, 2014, with optional pre- or post extensions. Online, go to inspirationcruises.com. That's inspirationcruises.com.
The Insight for Living cruise to Norway is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Sometimes we simply can't help it. Though we try to exercise restraint, we find ways to size people up and slap a label on their identity. Quietly, we think, oh yes, she's divorced. Or he has an addiction. Or he can't hold down a job. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue the 14-part classic series based on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's titled Simple Faith. In this study, we hope to put away our tendency to judge, and we hope to engender a spirit of grace and forgiveness instead. Chuck Swindoll says, if you're serious about simple faith, stop this.
What's the best thing to wear while listening to the Sermon on the Mount? A pair of steel-toed boots, if you ask me. Could any body of truth be more convicting than the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew? Without concern for how folks would react or what opinions would form, our Lord Jesus declared his penetrating message for all to hear. His words cut like a sharp spade through rocky soil, leaving no stone unturned and no listener untouched. Throughout history, this sermon has stood as a timeless, relevant rebuke. And today is no exception. The first five verses of chapter 7, though succinct and simple, pose a reproof to us every time we're tempted to judge others. My hope today is this, that these words will reach us and touch us and strike deeply at our hearts to bring to an end our long-standing, unattractive transgression of judging. Now, why? Because despite the major areas of common beliefs and practices that should overlap, diversity within the body of Christ makes it stronger. When we differ, we have the opportunity to learn from one another and therefore mature in our faith. Unfortunately, some in the church see difference as a threat to unity. Judgment inevitably follows, raising barriers within the body of Christ. How wrong that is. Thankfully, Jesus punctured those walls of judgment with some pointed words in his Sermon on the Mount. For our scripture reading today, let's turn to Matthew 7, where I will be reading from the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, "Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye," when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's message, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll titled his sermon, "If You're Serious About Simple Faith, Stop This."
Christians have a lot of indoor games that we love to play. One of our favorites I would call Let's Label. Let's Label. It begins by finding someone who is different than we are. They look or sound different. They think different, or they react different. Or maybe they have something on their record that we happen not to have on our record, and that makes them stand out. And then we began the process of the game. It starts in our minds, and we begin by finding that something in them, that thing we don't like. Second, we examine them on the basis of the externals, of course, since we're not equipped to know the internals. As the Lord himself says through Samuel's pen, man looks on the outward appearance, and the Lord looks on the heart. So unable to know the heart, we begin to form superficial opinions based on the externals. And then on that basis, we form critical opinions within ourselves toward the person. It's all part of the game. We don't announce that we're doing it. We don't make it known to anyone. We just entertain those kind of thoughts. And then, having jumped to some inaccurate or exaggerated conclusions, we stick a label on them. No need to name any of the labels. You know them and I know them, but we do that. That saves time. It gives us a way to refer to them. And then we freely share our findings with other people. After all, we need to pray for those folks. And so we talk about them with that pious kind of whine that we need to pray for. There's another name for Let's Label. If you don't like that name, it's called judging. Judging. It's not as pleasant as Let's Label, but it's nevertheless true. One of the reasons that it is wrong to judge is that Jesus Christ commanded that we not do it. In Matthew chapter 7, the first three words, "Do not judge." Another reason it's wrong is that we are people of prejudice. And it's impossible for us to be absolutely objective. Only our Lord is. And certainly another reason is that we never know all of the facts. We think we do. That's why we're so strong in our opinions, but we don't. Whenever I think about forming an opinion without knowing the facts, I remember a story that I heard from a friend of mine who lived in Texas for much of his life. He had a young attorney friend who was a member of a law firm, and this young attorney was not married at the time, as he was a part of this large legal firm, and had an interesting tradition. It was run by a rather eccentric old fellow who ran the law firm, and every Thanksgiving, that is the day before Thanksgiving, all of the people in the firm were to line up and receive a turkey from the top man. They would go in this large, imposing boardroom, and there in the middle of the room would be the walnut table, and all of these turkeys would be lined up. That is, the ones on the table, not the guys in the room. And then they would be expected. It wasn't if you'd like to have a turkey, you may take one. It was, you're expected to take it. And also part of the protocol is, as you pick up your turkey, you express your gratitude for your job. And you are thankful for this bird that you're able to take home and fix for Thanksgiving. The young attorney always was in a dither when this came, because he never needed the turkey. He didn't cook, and he certainly, if he fixed it, he couldn't eat all of it. So it was constantly a conflict. But he took his turkey that day. What he didn't know is that his buddies, who knew he wouldn't want to enjoy the turkey, made his out of paper mache. And they filled it with lead weights, and they put a real neck on it and a real tail, but they wrapped it in, like all the others, and it looked like a real turkey. And, of course, he went home that day, sitting on the bus, riding home, and wondering, what am I going to do with this 20-pound bird? Once again, he's faced with that question. He looks up, and the bus stops several stops away, and he notices a man kind of run over on the heels and soiled clothing and obviously down on his luck. The only empty seat on the bus was by our attorney friend with the turkey in his lap, and they begin to strike up a conversation. He finds out the man's been looking for a job all day. He's especially perplexed because he has a house full of kids. Tomorrow's Thanksgiving. And while they're talking, the attorney thinks, this is my moment. I'll give him my turkey. Well, then he thinks, no, I can't do that. The man has pride. He's not out looking for a handout. I'll sell him my turkey. So he says to the man, say, I want you to have this turkey. There's no reason in the world for me to enjoy it. And he said, how much money do you have? And the guy dug in his pocket. He pulled out $2.38. And he said, sold. And he took the guy's money. When they reached the stop where the fellow got off, he was in tears over gratitude. And he waves to the fellow as the attorney continues on the bus. God bless you. I'll never forget you, he says. This really happened. Can you imagine the man going home that day, about dark, walking in, calls all the kids together, calls the wife and says, you'll never believe what happened. You'll never believe what a great guy I met. And they unwrap this paper mache turkey. The next Monday at the law firm, of course, all the guys in the office want to know what this fellow thought of his turkey. And you can imagine the chagrin when he told them of this, knowing nothing of its being paper mache. My friend tells me that almost to a man, every one of them spent that week on that bus line trying to locate that fellow and correct his opinion of the man who sold him the turkey. That is the reason we cannot judge. Here was a very innocent lawyer who, for all the right reasons, attempted to be generous, but came out looking bad. Now, men and women, I sometimes speak on subjects that are hard to hear and terribly convicting. But I am of the opinion that this business of judging is the single most often disobeyed command of Christ in all of his teachings. And tragically, part of the reason is it is one of those sins we not only accept, but we encourage. I've never sat at a church banquet where someone blatantly pulled out a flask of hard liquor and poured it into a glass and drank it down. I mean, that is a scandal at a church banquet. I have been to many church banquets where someone judged. And not only did people listen and accept it, but they agreed with what they heard. It is one of those games that is no longer a game. It is a sin. And it's time that we stopped it. Jesus said, without taking the edge off, do not judge. Now let's be honest about it. The word judge is the Greek term krino. I say that only so you'll know the root of it is critic. K-R-I-N-O. At its root, there is a broad range of semantic meanings. It can mean to judge in a courtroom. Nothing wrong with that. It can mean to discern truth from error, because the root of krino is to separate. To judge truth from error is a basis of being mature. You and I must do that regularly. He is not referring to that kind of judgment. Furthermore, there are times when one must not only discern and discriminate in his or her mind, one must declare the truth openly. As Jesus does in verse 6, if you think he was against all discernment, listen to what he says. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. He even says in verse 15, beware of false prophets. Those are discerning words and necessary words. You and I must use them as well. We see a person about to be gobbled up by a cult, we say, beware. It's a false cult. That's not what Jesus has in mind when he refers to judging. That kind of judging is not only acceptable, it is mandated. We are never expected to suspend our critical faculties or turn a blind eye to error. So don't think that's what he means by judging. Not here. What does it mean then? It means do not be censorious. It's an old word, but I don't know of a better one. Do not conduct your life with a judgmental, negative attitude. Do not assess other people suspiciously. Do not find petty faults and seek to locate periodic failings for the purpose of talking about them. Do not develop a destructive or condemning spirit. That's what he means. When we do that, we assume that we are all-knowing and we have the right to speak of another of God's servants in terms we should only speak of ourselves. Let me show you where that works its way out. Turn from Matthew 7 to Romans 14. I want to keep it in the scriptures rather than in a practical everyday experience. Romans 14, look at verse 4. So for the most part, it is an entire chapter on dealing with other people who view us incorrectly or doing that with someone else. Regarding someone with contempt because they do not keep our list. Romans 14, 4. Who are you, asks Paul, to judge the servant of another? In this case, the servant of Christ. To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 10. You, why do you judge your brother? Or are you again? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? Isn't it interesting? Twice he refers to brothers. This is a major Christian sin. It does happen in the world, but it is a major sin in the church. It is a major reason there is not revival. It is a major weakness in most every church. Brother condemning brother. Sister condemning brother or sister. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 12, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. No human being qualifies as Almighty God, possessing God's powers and God's insight. We cannot read another's heart any more than that dear fellow on the bus could read the attorney's innocent heart. He looked at what he was given and he based his judgment of the man on the basis of what came to him for $2.38. And he couldn't have been more wrong. Earl Palmer says, "The right to say the last word about our neighbor has been denied us." It's an awfully good paraphrase of Matthew 7. Turn back. Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge. Our Lord is commanding this. Stop condemning. Stop being so petty. Stop busying yourself in things that are none of your business. Stop speaking with such authority and strong opinion about people of whom you do not know the entire story. You do not know motive. You do not know the basis of their actions. All you see, and it's seen through prejudiced eyes, are the externals. I've heard people say, "Well, I'm not judging. I'm just inspecting fruit." That's the problem. It's the inspecting part. Who called you to be the fruit inspector of the church? Who gave you the insight that causes other people to sit at your feet and learn things about individuals that only God should know? Most often, judging others is an ego trip. It reveals incredible insecurity. Incredible insecurity. It reveals envy. It reveals jealousy. It reveals pride. I know I have been guilty of it too much not to have that analyzed. When I have judged a brother or a sister, it has come from insecurity in me, or pride in me, or envy in me, or jealousy in me. And it always stinks when I give thought to it later on. It stinks. I'm convinced this is the single commandment that is most consistently neglected and frequently broken. I'm convinced of that. William Barclay writes that early rabbis set forth six great works which brought credit to the world and profit in the next. Here they are. Study. Visiting the sick. Hospitality. Devotion in prayer. Educating children in the law. And thinking the best of other people. I'm telling you, men and women, that is a great list to guide your life by. Do not judge. We've got that taken care of. Now the explanation. It won't take as long. Lest you be judged yourselves. I have found it true that people who are given to rumor and gossip and wagging tongues, negative words, are people of whom many say negative things about themselves. If we pose as judge and jury, you may expect other people will do that with us. However, if we are generous and great-hearted and forgiving, we can enjoy that response, and how much we need it.
Listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, "If You're Serious About Simple Faith, Stop This." Find us online at insightworld.org. And there's much more from today's passage we need to discover. Today's program features message number 11 in a 14-part classic series. When you purchase all 14 CDs, you'll also receive the comprehensive Bible Companion Study Guide and a bonus CD containing a personal conversation with Chuck. Look for the classic series titled Simple Faith online at insight.org. You can download the audio files if you prefer. If you're listening in the United States, purchase the CDs by calling 1-800-772-8888. If you receive Chuck's letter this month, You know, he's highly recommending a book that ties in naturally with our current study. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus delivered the ultimate tutorial on how to pray. And that's the basis for Dr. Malcolm Gill's practical book, Prayer, An Invitation to Meet with God. The book on prayer is yours when you give a donation of any size toward the ministry of Insight for Living. It won't take long to read, but the biblical principles could radically transform your private times with God. When you give today, be sure to request the book recommended by Chuck Swindoll on prayer. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org. We consider our partnership with you a sacred trust. Thank you for placing confidence in us by providing a donation. Your gift is what fuels this nonprofit ministry. Our website again is insight.org. There's a growing circle of friends who've come alongside Chuck and the team at Insight for Living. We call them monthly companions. A monthly companion agrees to give a donation every month. And as such, these loyal friends have become a source of stability and predictability that helps immensely. If you're listening in the United States, become a monthly companion today by calling 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll continues our study about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The classic series, Simple Faith, continues Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, If You're Serious About Simple Faith, Stop This, was copyrighted in 1988, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.